And I can't remember exactly what was going on. It was a little while ago. But I then found myself, I was heading home in the car, and I got to the end of Herschel Street, the road opposite church, got to the corner, was just turning right, and I was kind of rushing home. I think I might have been going to go and do some quiet work and finish off a sermon or something like that. I can't remember what it was. But got there, and then something didn't quite feel right. I was like, something's not quite right with the car at this moment. So I pulled over at the side of the road, just by the Alpha Arms at the end of Herschel Street, got out, looked around the car, and went, ah, that tyre is very flat. I thought, well, if I can just pump it up enough to get home or get to the garage, maybe it's got a slow puncture, and I'll just, you know, I'll just get home or get it to the garage, I can leave it there, and then I can go on and sort something out. So our car is one of those modern, helpful cars that doesn't have a spare tyre. Instead, it just has a thing to help you pump up the tyre. So I got the thing out and the boot and went and plugged it in and tried to inflate the tyre. And as I inflated it, it was sort of random, I was saying, it doesn't look like it's going up very much. And then I got a little bit closer and I realised that the air was gushing out of the side of the tyre. And I went, I think that's not going to work, is it? And it was so much that it was like even the useless kind of glue stuff they give you on these cars to, like, you know, in theory fix the hole. Like, that's not going to work. It's pouring out. A little bit of glue is not going to fix this hole in my tyre. So I called the recovery service, and then you know, they said, OK, I'll be on the way, but we're quite busy at the moment. I don't know how you feel. So it might be a little while. And it was lunchtime, and I was hungry, and I was busy. And I was just furious. I was just so annoyed. I was like, how, you know, I've got all this stuff, and now I'm going to be sat here in the cold waiting. And I sat there for, I think, 2 hours waiting for the recovery guy to come along and tell me what was like a mile to the nearest garage to go and get a new tyre. And I was just so frustrated at all the things I wanted to be doing and getting on with and all the stuff I had to get done. And my own busyness, I just sat there grumpy. And it was some point, having been there for a little while, I realised that maybe I should have had a different perspective. That sometimes there is more than one way at looking at something that's happened and something that's going on and things that we face. And I want to pose the question this evening to all of us, really, is what if God wants to change our perspective? What if there are things that he wants us to look at very differently? What if, in fact, even the things that have been some of the most difficult things in your life, even, things that you have been through, stuff that you're going through now or stuff that you might face in the future, what if actually God wants to give you a very different perspective to the one that you've got or the one that you might naturally have? And to me, this passage that we read from Philippians is all about perspective and about Paul writing to change the perspective of the people who were hearing his letter, of the way that they were viewing what it was that had happened to him. Because if you don't know where the kind of background of what's going on with Paul at this kind of moment that he's writing it, he's faced all sorts of stuff. Okay, so he's been falsely accused of, you know, crimes that he didn't commit. He's been nearly lynched by a mob. He's been put in a Roman prison. He's had kind of a mockery of justice. He was kind of just held, really kept in prison for 2 years, owing to kind of an official that's just kind of craving popularity and just waiting for a trial. And then he ends up appealing to Caesar and makes his way to Rome. On his way to Rome, he gets shipwrecked. On the way, he ends up for 3 months on the island of Malta. And now he's still imprisoned, facing an uncertain future. And let's remember what he did before all of this happened. Before all of this happened, he travelled around to different places telling people about Jesus. That was what he did. He was a travelling preacher going and planting churches, and now he finds himself locked in a prison in Rome. This is what he faces. Surely it's hardship and failure and defeat. And yet you pick up from the tone of this letter that that is not his perspective at all. So how does he have such a completely different perspective to what I suspect most of us would naturally have if we faced all that kind of thing. I can't deal with a flat tire without feeling like my world is falling apart. Yet Paul is imprisoned and yet manages to have an incredibly different perspective. So let's have a little look at some of the things that go on in this passage, at what actually he's telling them about his perspective on all of this that might help us to grasp something of that and perhaps something of the perspective that God would like us to have. So it comes right from the start. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So here he is writing to them from being imprisoned, and the first thing he's kind of chucking out in explaining what's happened to him is he's saying, actually, this is good news. You've heard that I've been put in prison, and you might have thought it was terrible and awful and difficult and defeat, but actually, I want to tell you that this is good news, because actually, what it's done is it's advanced the gospel. Because as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. He saw this as an opportunity to advance the gospel. He would have been under the protection is probably the wrong word. He'd been secured by the kind of elite palace guard in Rome, and apparently they changed shift every 6 hours. So he looked at this as not an inconvenience, but great. 4 times a day, I get new people to tell them about why I'm here. I get new people 4 times a day to tell about Jesus. I don't have to travel anymore. The people come to me. He'd been shipwrecked a number of times, so maybe this was of great benefit because he didn't seem to do very well at traveling. And now the people were coming to him. And not just any people. People high up. People in this elite palace guard were being stuck with him, and he could tell them about who Jesus was. And this was his perspective. This was the first thing that was changing his perspective, was has it helped advance the gospel? Does our situation, does the things that we face, does it in some way give us an opportunity to advance the gospel? That's how Paul was able to see this as a positive thing, because it had given him the opportunity to advance the gospel. I remember years ago, Stan Bevan, he used to be part of the church. You know Stan? He was from a few years back, so those have been around a bit longer. I gave him he's been through a really tough time recently. He was an elder here for a long time, and now goes to Debworth Green when he's well enough. He's not too well at the moment, and the people who know him, I suspect, will know that well. I gave him a call and told him I was going to tell this story because I wanted to encourage him with it. Because years ago, when Stan enjoyed better health, he had a heart attack, a minor heart attack. And went to hospital. Wasn't in hospital too long. I think he had a stent fitted and came out, quite quickly. And I remember him the week after, first Sunday back, he got up and gave a testimony. Because he said while he was in hospital, he was lying there in his hospital bed, and he heard someone talking over in the bed opposite him. And he thought, I recognise that voice. I think I know who that is. And then, and the curtains got pulled back or whatever, he realised that he knew him. And it was someone he'd not seen for years and years. In our conversation, we couldn't quite work out whether it was an old work colleague. I thought it was someone linked to the BB. I think it was an old work colleague of Stan's, who kind of been involved in church years before, but hadn't been around anything for a very long time. And so he was really not in a good way. But Stan was able to go over and go and chat with this guy and to pray with him and to share his faith with him. And Stan came out afterwards, stood up on Sunday morning and said, the reason I had a heart attack was to be able to go and share with this guy. That was Stan's perspective. And I remember thinking that it stuck with me because I remember thinking at the time, we need more people who will think, I had a heart attack for Jesus. That was his perspective. It helped me advance the gospel. So I'm not looking at it as a terrible thing because it gave me an opportunity to advance the gospel. And it wasn't actually just even about Paul. He writes not just about himself, but because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. That actually it wasn't even just about him. He recognized through the stuff he'd gone through, it was encouraging others. A bit like sometimes we get a bit challenged by our brothers and sisters, our Christian family, who are in churches who face great danger to proclaim Jesus or to share him. And yet they do it without fear. And at its best, that challenges us to go, you know what? I'm willing to share my faith too, because the things that I would face for it are nothing compared to them. Something of what was going on to Paul had encouraged those around to become bold in sharing their faith as well. What had happened to him had helped advance the gospel. That's the first thing about changing our perspective. Does the things that are going on, are the things we're facing, will it help advance the gospel? There's something else going on as well. All those things that we talk about that Paul is facing, all that hardship, the imprisonment and everything else, to go along with that, there's also some people who are out there preaching the gospel, some who are doing it well, but some who are preaching the gospel, it says here, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Now, again, if that was me, wouldn't that just be the kick in the teeth? You know, here I am, imprisoned, not able to go around doing ministry, but and there's even people out there who are trying to kick me while I'm down. I've been put in prison, and there's others just going around now trying to stir up trouble for me. God, what are you doing? How can you let them go and do that? And Paul here, it's a bit irritating, because we'd really like to know a bit more about what's going on, and so the commentators argue a bit about, well, they just have different views, about exactly who were these people who were preaching, and what were they preaching, and what was going on, because he doesn't tell us that much. Because to be frank, he's not kind of gossiping about them. He's just saying, look, there's people going off doing that, and there's people out there who are obviously bad-mouthing Paul in some way, even while he's in prison. But what's his response to it? But what does it matter? But what does it matter? There are people trying to kick him when he's down, and his response is, but what does it matter? And he goes on to say, you know, if Christ is being preached, I don't mind. And sometimes, actually, where we face stuff, we have to go, well, actually, does it matter? Does the thing that's happened to me, although it might feel difficult or painful or hard, actually, in the grand scheme of things, sometimes we've got to ask ourselves, does it really matter? A bit like the illustration we had this morning when we were asking about storms of, if you were here in the morning service, we were asking about what storms of life do we go through, what difficult things, which is really a dangerous thing when you ask for congregational participation. And one of the young people said, when the TV series that you're watching ends and it finishes in a way you didn't want, that's really hard. Sometimes we have to ask the question, does it really matter? Is it really that bad? And sometimes we have to face that. Actually, if there's something that might be stressing us out or difficult, we have to go, does it really matter? Or sometimes in things that we might face, what's the worst that could happen? We did some carol singing just before Christmas in the Moon and Spoon. And it was the first time we'd done anything like that, and not something that would usually happen in the Moon and Spoon, but we built up a bit of a relationship with some people there and one of the managers there, and we got permission to go and do this. And I, along with others who were involved, were quite nervous about going and doing this. And someone said to me, well, you know, you're nervous about it, but what's the worst that could happen? He went, well, realistically, the worst that happens is, you know, some people will get a bit annoyed and they might, you know, they might have words with us or have a bit of a go or something like that. You know, worst case, we'd have to stop. I said, well, what are you so worried about? If that's the worst that could happen, realistically, obviously we can come up with all sorts of fanciful scenarios that aren't really going to happen, but if that's the worst that could happen, stop worrying about it. Does it matter? Sometimes we've got to change our perspective and ask, does it really matter? But of course, what Paul is facing does matter. Let's remember, he's in prison here. He's not writing this off. He doesn't go on moaning about it. But let's face the fact that what's happened to him does matter. He was a travelling preacher who's been put in prison. He's been out there proclaiming the gospel, and he does it pretty well because we've got some great letters written by Paul and his companions. And here he is actually facing death at the whim of the Romans. He could be put to death. So it does matter. He's not saying that nothing matters, but what he's facing does matter. So how does he keep this perspective that what has happened to me has been for good, that he manages to rejoice while facing this? And he carries on and he says this, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the provision, God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. In what he faces, he recognizes that God is able to deliver. That even in all he's facing and all that's going on, he knows that God wins. There's nothing that he faces that God is not able to overcome. And the fun thing about this is that, again, there's a little bit of ambiguity about exactly what the deliverance is that he's talking about. Some translations, they translate that word salvation. You'll find in some translations. And so some people think, well, he's talking there about, you know, he'll die, and that comes on to the next bit, to die is gain. Maybe he's talking about that. Or is he talking about saying he's quite confident in the fact that he's going to be released from prison and he'll come out and be with them again? And it seems a little bit ambiguous and not quite certain. But I think also that's in some ways quite helpful because, of course, Paul was facing an uncertain future. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen to him. But what he does know is he hears a God who is able to deliver in whatever happens. Remember that God will deliver. In whatever it is that we face, God is still able to overcome. We're able to read to the end of the story. We can read to the end of the book. You can turn to the end of Revelation and you find out what happens at the end of it. And it's not cheating to read the end of the book before it's happened. Okay? God wins. That's what happens in the end of Revelation. God is victorious. There is nothing that he can't overcome. Our perspective sometimes has to recognize that God is able to conquer whatever it might be that we're facing. God is able to deliver. And how does he do that? He writes here, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit." He writes to them saying God's going to deliver, but he also says it's happening through their prayers. That actually the people of God have a part to play in this together as we pray for and support one another. And again, when I talk with people who are going through incredibly difficult trials and very hard situations, again and again, the thing that I hear from people is that they know so many people are praying for them, and they just feel uplifted and supported by that. That they know the prayers of people and how much of a comfort and a strength that is to them, and how they've known God at work through the prayers of his people. Again and again, I get that testimony from others of how they have known that prayerful support of others. Almost exactly what it describes here, through your prayers and God's provision of the Holy Spirit. We do this together, remembering that God will deliver as we pray for each other and he's at work through his Spirit. He comes on to this amazing perspective. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ." It could have been so easy for him to kind of give up at this point. I'm imprisoned. I can't do the stuff that I was going to do. The devil's won this one. He's been victorious. My successful ministry is over and I'm stuck. He could have been moaning, saying, "Well, why, God, have you let this happen?" But instead, here he finds himself in this place saying, "What am I going to do with myself now? I'm going to live for Christ. To me, to live is Christ." And I love that phrase, "I eagerly expect and hope." And the word that he uses for hope isn't kind of our vague, wishy-washy hope. It's a certain hope. "I eagerly expect and I certainly hope that I'm not going to be ashamed. And I'll have the courage, now as always, that Christ will be exalted in my body." And that word exalted is a lovely word. It's talking about being made large. That Jesus would be made large in me. It's actually a word that links to the return of the word telescope. That, like you look at through a telescope to make something bigger, that somehow Jesus will be made, I'll be like a telescope that will bring Jesus closer to people, that they will somehow see Jesus bigger through me. That Jesus will be exalted in the things that I do. That people will be able to see more of Jesus because of the way that I live. That was his perspective. In all that he's facing here, is to say, I'm going to focus on living for Christ. Do you know what? Whatever's happening to me, whatever I'm facing, whatever it is that I'm going through, I know that I can continue to do that. The end might not be certain. I don't know exactly what's going to happen next. The end is certain. We just said that bit. I don't know exactly what's going to happen next. I don't know what's going to happen in the middle, but I know what happens at the end, and I know what I can do now. I can focus upon living for Christ. His ambition, and ours too, should be to live for Christ. He knows what he's living for now. And then the second part of the phrase, of course, is to live is Christ and to die is gain. In this bit, it's obvious that he's really preparing them for what if he possibly dies. He's facing this death sentence. What if he is executed? And his perspective in Christ is something that is even able to come through death itself. To depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. He recognised that actually to depart and be with Christ is something better. He doesn't get to choose, that's the sentiment of that, yet what shall I choose? I don't know, it's not something that he gets to make the choice upon. But he's preparing himself and them that if he were to die, actually that is good news for him. It's better by far to be with Christ. Of course, he's not saying that death is a good thing. He writes himself in Corinthians, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy still to be overcome. We still face death and it's not a good thing. He's also not saying that we shouldn't be sad if someone dies. Later on in the same letter, he writes this in chapter 2. He's writing about Epaphroditus, who's been ill. And he says, indeed, he was ill, he almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's got this perspective on death, saying, well, actually, to die, it's better by far to go and be with Christ. But he's still saying, I'd be sorrow upon sorrow if my friend was to die. So he's not saying that we shouldn't be sad if someone dies. That's not his perspective. But what he is saying is that we can know that death has been conquered in Jesus. That actually we don't face an uncertain future in death. That we know where it is that we're going. That we don't mourn as those who have no hope. Because we know for the believer, they go to be with Christ. And we know that is better by far. Yes, we have the sorrow of parting. Yes, we're going to feel that. But actually, if the things that we face, if the trials that we've been going through or we may face, is the death of those that we care for and that we love, we can know that those who die in Christ, they've gone to somewhere that is better by far. Because Jesus has overcome even death itself, and they have gone to be with him. The hope that Paul has, the perspective that Paul has, is something that is able to face even death itself and to face it with hope. Final point of this perspective. Right at the end of the passage, he says this, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Actually, Paul's perspective here is saying, actually, the sufferings and the hardships we face are suffering for Jesus. That actually we shouldn't be surprised if we face difficulty and hardship as Christians, because we're called to follow Jesus. We want to become more like him, called to take up our cross and follow him. And let's remember what Jesus went to do. He went to die and suffer on a cross for us. The call to follow Jesus is not we're called to an easy and a simple life where everything is sorted out and rosy and lovely. And sometimes the danger is our preaching can suggest that. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Come to Jesus and it'll never be difficult anymore. Believe in Jesus and there'll never be any trouble. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And that's what Paul's expressing to them. Actually, he's saying, look at me. You've seen the suffering I've had. You see the suffering I'm going through now. you're having the same struggles as me. This is part of the Christian walk to face this hardship. And this was the perspective of the early Christians. Acts chapter 5, the first church. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They rejoiced because they were counted themselves, because they'd been counted worthy of suffering for Jesus. How much have we lost that perspective? Crazy people in the early church, well, a little bit later. I love this. It's one of the few stories I remember from church history lectures, because it was funny. Origen of Alexandria, who, that was the best photos I could find. Apparently, so the story goes, and I did check it out. I found it again on the internet, so it must be true, or at least something of legend. Apparently, he was desperate to be martyred. He wanted to go out and be killed for his faith. And so when mobs were coming around or something was going on and there was the potential of being martyred, he said, right, I'm going to go out and get myself killed for Jesus. Only he couldn't, because his mum hid his clothes. That'll stick with you, I'll tell you. Now, Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 10, do not seek it. Flee from persecution. Don't go after it. I'm not commending Origen's activity. His mum was being helpful. Okay? He says, flee it. Don't pursue it. But when we face it, we have to know that actually, at times we're called to suffer for Jesus. At times, actually, we're in those situations. Not that we're seeking after it, but at times, like those first believers, we're counted worthy of suffering something as Jesus suffered. Is God calling you to change your perspective? Is there something that you've been looking at in one particular way? And actually, he's asking you to change your view. Something that you've been through. Something you're facing now. Does he want to prepare you for something that's going to happen? To be ready with the right way to view it. The thing about this is it's really hard for anybody else to change the way that you look at something. Actually, the way we view this stuff is largely down to us. Is God calling you? Is he inviting you to let go of an attitude of self-pity? Is he calling you to look away from the problems that you've been facing and instead to see what it is that he has been doing? Does he want you to see how, in fact, he's helped advance the gospel? To see that actually it didn't ever really matter? Does he want you to know that in whatever it is, God is able to deliver? Is he calling you, even in the midst of it, to just focus on living for him, on making Jesus large? Does he want you to remember that even death has been conquered? Although at times we're called to suffer for Jesus today. Sometimes we have to change our perspective. And as I sat there, angry in my car, somehow my perspective did shift. And I said to myself, well, maybe, God, you knew that this was going to happen all along. In fact, you did. I thought I was so busy, but right now you've made me stop. And you know the stuff I need to do. So it turns out you're able to provide enough time to do it. You must be able to deliver from at least short of time. Is there someone in the midst of this that you want me to share the gospel with? I'm about to meet someone who's going to come and tow my car around the corner. Is there someone here that you want to give me an opportunity to share you with? Or right now, in the midst of this suffering, very, very small as it may be, is there something you're just trying to teach me? Be it patience, or just maybe to think of myself as a little bit less important, and the things I've got to get done as a little bit less vital. Sometimes we've got to change our perspective. And we stand in this together. I said it's very hard for us, anyone else, to change our perspective, but we are able to help each other to see the things that God is doing, to remind each other of these truths, and to share our own story, like Paul was here, of saying, I've gone through this. It's really hard, but I can see what God is doing. He writes to them right at the end, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. They're all in this together, in the suffering that they are going through and they're facing. Paul's saying, I want you to stand firm together in this. Not apart, not individually, but all together. As we go through this series in Philippians, it's easy to do the it's all about joy thing. But actually, one of the other words that comes up again and again is all. And you'll see the titles of the series that we're looking at feature that word again and again. All. Actually, he writes again and again to everybody, all of you. He doesn't want actually them just to stand apart in what they're facing, but to be together, to be those who will pray for one another, who will stand firm in what they face together, who will encourage each other, who will rejoice together. We're not called to face these things alone, but together. And what Paul offers here is an encouragement for them all, an encouragement for us all about the perspective we can have on even these most difficult things, that we're not defeated and destroyed, that actually the gospel can advance even in the midst of difficulty. So together we can help each other to be reminded of this perspective, to see how God is at work, and to have something of the perspective of Paul, that even in all he'd faced, he saw that the gospel was advancing and he was rejoicing because of it. We're going to continue together, and I think John's going to give it a chance to maybe share some things too.